Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. We have looked at the book of Genesis, we have taken a look at the book of Exodus, and the book of Leviticus. And now we've got a little bit stuck in the book of Numbers, and so if you have your Bible handy or you have it on your device, please turn back to Numbers chapter 6, and then also going to do a reading from Psalm 91, one of my favorite psalms. We're going to look today at the blessing of God's protection. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." The Lord bless you and keep you. The keeping power, grace, and ministry of God is what we center in on this morning as we unpack a little more this Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Psalm 91, we read, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, because she loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will rescue her. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. She will call upon me, and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." What a wonderful psalm. No wonder it's the favorite of so many people. A psalm that speaks to us so clearly about the protection of God. And the Bible seems to be full of promises like that. Wonderful promises from his word. Psalm 32 and verse 7 says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Psalm 37 and verse 28 says, "For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever." They will be protected forever. What a promise. Psalm 41 verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life." And we read in Psalm 91, verse 14, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name." And for those of us who are simple-hearted, Psalm 116, verse 6 says, "The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me." Joshua 24 and verse 17, "The Lord protected us on our journey." On our entire journey, it says, "and among all the nations through which we traveled." And our Lord's very own prayer in John 17, verses 11 and 12, Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. These you have given me. I have protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. So there's no doubt about it, in the center of God's purpose, you'll live with this blessing, the blessing of God's protection. The Lord bless you and keep you. Well, if you're like my wife, whose brother lost his life in a tragic accident, you're already asking, and what about those whom God does not protect? If you're like my wife and I, we prayed so much for our eldest daughter's healing, and God didn't heal her. He took her home. And we were asking, and still ask sometimes, Lord, why didn't you just protect her from this cancer? God doesn't always protect us in the way that we'd like him to. So you see, the blessing of God's protection is a little more difficult a concept to understand than the blessing of his power or his presence. Why does the God who is love, the God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present, not always protect us from harm? Well, right up front, let's admit we don't have the answer. You'd have to be God to answer the question. Only God knows so many things. But although we do not always know the reasons, and we'll never know all the answers, there are some things we need to know about our world, about our God, and about the Christian life that help us to come to a more biblical understanding of this great mystery hidden in the blessing of God's protection. So fasten your seatbelt, listen up as we navigate our way through a turbulent and challenging course. Are you ready? When we look carefully at the truth of God's protection, there are some things we need to acknowledge about the world in which we live before we even start. We have to understand the context of our subject, and there are several very important facts I need to remind you of in this regard. First, the fact of the matter is we live in a war zone where there are many different forces that oppose the will of God being done on earth like it is in heaven. A biblical worldview has to take Genesis chapters 2 and 3 seriously. There is a devil. There is the presence of his demons. We battle against his devices and deceptions, his temptations and tricks, and their multitude. And the reality is, we are in a fallen, depraved, and sinful state as man. We're all born with a sinful bias, a sinful and depraved nature. You only have to look at what's happening in the world to see how that sinful nature is being manifested. If that were not a sad reality, the fact of sin and evil, Jesus would never have had to come to bring an end to the enemy occupation of this earth. And until he returns a second time to reign and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, friends, we are in a war zone of happenstance. So the second thing we need to take account of is that everything that has happened and does happen in human history is a result of choices, myriad of choices, made by living creatures, especially humans, and sometimes demonic and other forces as well. Choices and decisions have multiplied into a massive, messy matrix after thousands of years of human history. To quote Gregory Boyd, behind every particular event in history lies an impenetrably vast matrix of interlocking free decisions made by humans and angels and demons. God's character and purpose is often not so difficult to understand, but the vast complexity of causal chains that result in often arbitrary and chaotic happenings in human experience is impossible to fully understand. In other words, oftentimes what happens to us in this life, dear friend, is the result of a massive number of choices made by a huge number of people over a considerable period of time. and we have no control over it. Every day we bear the consequences of not only our own decisions, but the decisions made by others. The accidents on our roads, just one case in point. But what about the germs and the viruses we breathe in? Where did they come from? Someone gets into a particular lift at a particular moment in time and coughs, and one of our members is struck down with tuberculosis of the spine. You see, so many of these things in life are just kind of happenstance. They're just chance or the result of choices, and sometimes bad choices. Therefore, thirdly, we need to recognize life in this fallen world, this fallen and war-torn creation, thousands of years down the line from when all the trouble started in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents were created by God. Life in this fallen world is ambiguous and arbitrary, to say the least. To put it simply, the worst things can happen to the best people. And that's just the way life is in this fallen world. And the truth is, we have to live with unsolved mystery. I'm over 81 years of age, and I have learned that I have to live every day with unsolved mysteries, things that are not the result of my own choice or decision. Which brings us to this conclusion. To ask why is a question that will seldom have a satisfactory answer. We finite human beings have no means of knowing the innumerable variables that would explain everything that happens to us. And sometimes, as with Job of old, there's no earthly reason. We have to know what's happening in the heavenlies between God and our adversary, the devil, sometimes, to know what's going on. Like Daniel, like Job and others. So many things in life are engulfed in a mystery that we can never understand. We need to admit that and accept it, hard as it is. We have to learn with that kind of ambiguity. Like Job, very often we haven't the foggiest idea why things are turning out the way they are. I think of a lady named Nora who has tuberculosis of the spine and melanoma. Where in the world did that come from and why? We live in an incomprehensibly vast creation that is afflicted by innumerable forces of chaos. That's just the way it is in this fallen world. That's just a fact of life on planet Earth. So we can't know why we're not always protected. But we can know why we can't know. We can't know because we'd have to be the all-knowing God to know everything. And we are finite human beings with a very limited knowledge of a vast and complex problem here. Like Job, we have to say often, surely I've spoken of things I didn't understand, things too wonderfully complex for me to know. And so when God doesn't protect us from disaster or evil or even death, what we should ask therefore is not, why did this happen, which is natural, but how would Jesus respond to this situation? And what can I do to respond to this evil thing that's happened to me in a Christ-like way? Now that's a question that's likely to fall into our sphere of understanding. So when we speak of the blessing of God's protection, we need to understand the context in which it occurs. We live in a fallen world where multiplied billions of forces and choices interlock in a complex matrix of collision and chaos, where it's amazing that we haven't all been destroyed long ago. The wonder of it really is the way the Holy Spirit of God has been able to restrain the total onslaught of evil and destruction on earth. When we look carefully at the truth of God's protection, inevitably, the worst things are going to happen to the best people sometimes. We live in a fallen, broken world, where we have to pray every day, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil and from the evil one. So there are some things that we need to know and accept about our fallen world. We live in a war zone, where often the very worst things happen to the best people, and there's no explanation for it, except that we live in a fallen, broken, often evil world. Secondly, there are some things we need to affirm about God as we look at our subject, the protection of God. When all is said and done, we have to admit that despite all that God has revealed about himself, we only know a fraction of all that is to be known about God. He is infinite and omniscient, all-knowing, sovereign, transcendent, immutable. His ways are past finding out, the Bible says. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high and so much higher are his thoughts than ours. If you traveled at the speed of light for 1,000,000 years, your journey to the galaxies God has created would only just have begun. The man in Scripture says, "Who by searching can find out God?" Paul in Romans 11:33 quotes Isaiah and Job. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths finding out, past finding out." But we do know God is good all the time. He is righteous and just. He is holy, and he is love. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. His character does not change. He abides faithful. Which leads us to say, here is a vital truth to grasp. God is revealed perfectly and fully in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. God can never do anything that is un-Christ-like, that is un-Jesusly, if you like. God will never act contrary to his nature that has been revealed to us in Jesus. God's mind and heart and emotions are all perfectly displayed in Jesus. So if we have a view of God that is contrary to what we know of Jesus, we have an erroneous view of God. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father also. I and the Father are one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." When Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he at first bellowed in anger, and then he broke down and wept with a broken heart at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus was showing the heart of God, revealing that the heart of God never meant for this kind of thing to happen. God created us for life. God created us for fullness of life. God created us for eternal life. It is the entrance of sin and evil that has destroyed that. Jesus, when he saw that death had taken another victim, his precious friend Lazarus, he bellowed in anger and then he broke down and wept and wept. When it comes to the tragedies of human life in this fallen world, we see that Jesus himself was angry. Jesus himself was sad. Sadly, some of the reformers and Puritans and great theologians and hymn writers of the past, and perhaps even of the present, have sometimes had a slightly erroneous view of God, giving the impression that God's will is never thwarted, that his will is always being done. Jesus would never have taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," if he knew that everything was perfect. When Jesus' children suffer, he suffers with them. He's not a God who is the God of the deist, who has created everything and then let it just run down like a worn-out old clock. No, no. God is present with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The God of the Bible is love. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's demonstrated his love in coming to us in Jesus, his eternal Son, and redeeming us through his death on the cross. Don't have any other view of God. Martin Luther once said, when he heard somebody describing what he thought of God as this severe person who was always trying to catch us out and judge us, Martin Luther said, "I think your God is my devil." Then we need to say, God chose to put up with the consequences of a created order of free agents, angels and humans, who could turn against him, rather than have a safe but loveless and graceless robot who obeyed without freedom of choice. God chose to create a human being and chose to create Adam and Eve and the human race, knowing that all things would be polluted, that his son would have to die on the cross to reclaim his creation. But somehow God, who is love, considered the consequence of conflict and chaos in a fallen world worth it for the sake of true love that could be experienced eternally by those who truly freeze it, those who freely choose it, rather, by choosing Christ. Then we need to say God allows free agents, that's you and me, to reap what they sow, and does not alter the natural laws of the universe that he put in place at the beginning of time. God doesn't suddenly change his laws of nature, of the created order, to stop good people being affected by the bad choices of others, or even their own bad choices. If it was a bad choice for some herdsmen to drive their black oxen on the highway, but God didn't intervene to stop them, so that my brother-in-law was killed in the accident, well, he chose not to. We don't know the reason why. Whether the devil and his demons, as in Job's case, or evil people like Hitler or Putin who ordered the Holocaust, or the war on Ukraine that exterminated 6 million Jews, God allows free agents to reap what they sow, and in some cases a few Christian people, in some cases many Christian people, may suffer the consequence of evils that they had nothing to do with. That's a fact. That's reality. That's the reality of the world in which we live. But it doesn't alter the fact that God is, holy, that God is love, that God is compassionate and gracious, and that he longs for our redemption and for a relationship with us for time and for eternity. As a general rule, Scripture teaches God will protect those who trust him and obey him. But Scripture itself shows that it's a general principle, it's not an absolute. Just like it's a general principle in Scripture that the righteous will prosper. But it's not an absolute. Sometimes, through the invasion of evil factors which are contrary to the will of God, the righteous may suffer poverty. So while God is able, more than able, to directly intervene, as he did with Daniel and his three friends in the furnace of fire, he doesn't always do so, as with Stephen, the first martyr, as with James, the brother of our Lord, as with Paul, as with Jesus himself. God is able to intervene directly, but he doesn't always do that. When God does not intervene, but allows tragedy or evil or death to take its course, he feels the pain more than we do. When John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus needed to take time out for some solitude. He was so pained, so affected by John the Baptizer's death. When Stephen was being persecuted, and later on the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on his road to Damascus to persecute more Christians and hound them to the death, Jesus appeared and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, Saul was persecuting Christians, members of the body of Christ on earth, the church. But the high priest, Jesus, the Savior and Redeemer in heaven, was feeling every blow. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In other words, whatever we do to harm others is something that God knows about, that God feels deeply. And then God will always bring good, whatever good he can, out of even the worst situations if people respond to his love and grace. And here is the good news of the story of God's protection. Paul sums it up in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28. God is at work in everything, the good and the bad. God is at work in everything for the lives of those who trust him and who love him, and God will work it for good. Romans 8:28, never forget it. No matter what happens, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, whether they're our own doing or the doing of others, every time we're afflicted, persecuted, opposed, suffering, diseased, or even dying, this truth remains infallible, immutable. God is at work in everything for the good of those who love him. And God will not waste any experience to make us more and more like Jesus. So friend, there are some things that we need to acknowledge about this world in which we live. It's a fallen, broken world in which evil often gets the upper hand. Often things will not make sense. Often the very best things will happen to the worst people, and the very worst things seem to happen to the best people. We live in a fallen world. And secondly, there are some things we need to affirm about God. He is at work in everything for the good of those who love him, no matter how bad the situation or the circumstances seem to be at the time. And then thirdly, there are some things we need to know about the Christian life. Here's our third and final point. Suffering is part and parcel of the normal Christian life. 1 Peter 2 verse 21, Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. Follow his example. Follow in his steps." The Christian pathway is a pathway of suffering. God will test us at every turn of the way, and sometimes he'll allow suffering, persecution, pain, hardship, even death, to be part of that plan to bring us into his eternal presence as those who will eternally know the blessing of his fullness. Then being a Christian, as we've seen, doesn't exempt us from the troubles and tragedies of life in a fallen world where evil often triumphs, or seems to. The fact that God is our protector does not mean he will directly intervene every time we're in danger, but it does mean we need fear no evil. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. God is able to protect. We're trusting him to protect us. But like Daniel's friends, we say, even if God doesn't protect us, we are safely his forever. And that's all that matters. And then in a chaotic world of many kinds of evil, God will protect us from the evil one. The devil can harm your body, a drunken driver can destroy your body, but not all the forces of hell can harm your soul. The fact that we're in a war zone against this fallen world, our fallen nature and fallen angels or demons, means we should take seriously, as Christ followers, the command to put on the full armor of God, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the truth of the gospel of Jesus, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith by which we quench the flaming arrows of the evil one, and pray in the Spirit. We are to use our spiritual weapons as Christians to protect ourselves against these foes of the devil and his demonic forces, his tricks and devices and temptations, the things that he tries to put on us. Fight the good fight of the faith, says the Apostle Paul. Wage a good warfare. Resist the devil in believing prayer and obedience and trust, and the enemy occupation of this earth you will overcome in the strong name of Jesus. Then we have to passionately obey God's commands and wholeheartedly claim his promises, knowing that God is our protector, come what may, our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and death in his service is total triumph. When Stephen was being martyred, his life was never more the object of God's attention than when he was being stoned to death. He looked up and saw heaven opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Forgive them, Lord, just like Jesus. Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." When we passionately obey God's will for our lives, we can count on his protection. And if God allows anything adverse into our lives, we can know for certain God is allowing it for a purpose. As a general principle, friends, as long as we're in the center of the will of God, we are immortal until God is through with us. But there's always the possibility that in this fallen, arbitrary war zone, a good and godly life may be cut short. And every now and again, we see that. The most important reality of all for the Christ follower is this: the painful ambiguity of life cannot crush one whose eyes are fixed on Jesus. The most important reality to grasp is this, dear friend. Commit your life fully to Jesus. Put on the full armor of God. Trust the Holy Spirit to guide you, empower you, and use you as a witness to Christ day by day. Live in the will of God and seek to fulfill his calling and destiny for your life. And know that the painful ambiguity of life, where often the worst things seem to happen to the best people, will never crush one whose eyes are fixed on Jesus. We may be beaten down, but we're not knocked out. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, our end is just as safe in his hands as our beginning. Did you get it? Our end, as followers of Jesus, is just as safe in his hands as our beginning. That's what it means to live in the blessing of God's protection. 1 Peter 1:5, "By faith we are shielded by God's power until our salvation is consummated." May that encourage you today, no matter what you're facing, how bleak the future may look, how bleak your own future or circumstances may look. The Lord bless you and keep you. And know that by faith we are shielded by God's power until our salvation is consummated, and that God of eternal love is at work in everything for the good of those who love him. And if our life is consummated sooner than we think, we simply get to heaven sooner than we thought. God bless you. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, there are so many things in this fallen, arbitrary world that puzzle us, confuse us, confront us day by day with things that we don't really have the answer to. But we thank you that in this fallen world, we can have a sure anchor. We can have a certain hope. We can entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Lord, and know that you are at work in everything, conforming us more and more to his image and likeness as we trust you and obey you. In the words of the old hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And so we say, as Daniel's friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said so long ago when they were threatened with death, and they said, whether you burn us in your furnace, whether we survive or not, is not the issue. We are worshippers of the true and living God, and our lives are in his hands, no matter what happens. Thank you, Father, that you have a plan and purpose for all of our life. And so we pray that as you've been faithful and so good to us in the years that have gone by, that we will trust you today and for all our tomorrows, and know that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful promises that if we make you our dwelling, if we make you our refuge, no harm will befall us, no disaster will come near our tent. You command your angels concerning us to guard us in all our ways. Because we love you, you say you'll rescue us, you'll protect us. We'll call upon you and you'll answer us. You'll be with us in trouble, you'll deliver us, and we will honor you. With long life, you will satisfy us and show us your salvation. Thank you, dear Lord, for the blessing of your presence. Thank you for the blessing of your mighty power at work within us. And thank you for the blessing of your divine protection. Thank you that we're immortal until you're done with us and we've fulfilled our life's purpose. And so now may the peace of God that surpasses human understanding keep guard over our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus our Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Justice has been satisfied. He